Your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we'll read the first 20 verses. The verses will also serve as our focus this morning. Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, beginning of verse 1. They, that is Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he that is Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. He did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. As far as reading Mark chapter 5, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these 20 verses together this morning. Now, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, near the beginning of World War II, in the spring of 1940, the British Army had a major problem. Just across the English Channel, a large number of Belgian, French, and British troops were trapped on the shores of Dunkirk in northern France. German troops had surrounded them, and they were closing in. The only way to escape for these Allied forces was to cross the English Channel. But unfortunately, they had no means to do it. So because of that, they were facing certain death. But then on May 26 of 1940, Operation Dynamo began. The plan was to send some British naval destroyers and a large amount of fishing boats to Dunkirk on the other side of the English Channel. On the first day, nearly 8,000 soldiers were evacuated, and by June 4, just 8 or 9 days later, nearly 340,000 soldiers had been rescued from the shores of Dunkirk. It's a pretty remarkable story. It's a story of deliverance that came to the other side. Well, in our story in Mark 5 this morning, there was also someone on the other side who needed deliverance. But the deliverance that this man needed wasn't from a physical army of soldiers. No, it was from a spiritual army of demons that were seriously afflicting him. This story isn't just a drop in a bucket or some isolated detail in Mark's gospel. In the context of our passage this morning, Jesus has been teaching the crowds and his disciples about what the kingdom of God is like. He was teaching them in parables. And Mark tells us in chapter 4:34 that Jesus would privately explain the meaning of these parables to his disciples. But then, towards the end of chapter 4, Jesus moves from describing what the kingdom of God is like to showing his authority over creation. He calms the evening storm on the Sea of Galilee. His disciples marvel at this, and they ask the question, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Yet after all of that, Jesus still isn't done showing his authority to his disciples. And that's where our text from Mark 5:1-20 come in. So let's dive in and look at this theme this morning. Jesus shows his authority over the powers of darkness in the Gerasenes. Jesus shows his authority over the powers of darkness in the Gerasenes. We'll see three things this morning: the powers of darkness, the authority of Jesus, and the responses to that authority. So first we see the powers of darkness. Now at the beginning of our story, night has fallen, and Jesus and his disciples have reached the other side, the country of the Gerasenes. This other side would have been the eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And as soon as he steps off the boat, Jesus is met by a man with an unclean spirit, or many unclean spirits. And the picture that Mark paints for us of this man is vivid. This demon-possessed man lived among the tombs, an unclean and kind of disturbing place. No one could bind him with chains or with shackles because he would shatter those shackles and then rip the chains apart. No one had the strength to subdue him. And we're told that night and day, which simply means all the time, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, if you think about it, this is a pretty terrifying image. And again, this is probably all happening at night. It's eerie, it's dark, and it's spooky. What's more, if we look at the way in which this man speaks, we see how afflicted he really was. There's a mixture of singular and plural words here. If you look at verse 9, Jesus asks the man, "What is your name?" Jesus uses the singular form of the word "your" here. But then when the man responds to that question, he says, "My name," which is singular, "is Legion, for we," which is plural, "are many." And then we read one verse later in verse 10, "And he begged him not earnestly not to send them out of the country." What this shows is that this man was so afflicted with these demons that he found it incredibly difficult, maybe even impossible, to act and speak apart from them. It's as if they had complete control over his body. And the complete control that these demons had over this man's body is also reflected in the name the man gives himself. He calls himself Legion. Now, a legion was a group of Roman soldiers numbering about 6,000. Made one powerful unit, a strong fighting force that was all in sync. It was basically 6,000 soldiers standing and fighting as one. Now, we aren't sure exactly the specific number of demons that this man was afflicted with. What is clear is that these demons were working together to destroy the life of this man. They were oppressing him so much that at the very least, he felt as if there was a whole legion of demons dictating his every move. We also read that when Jesus does cast these demons out from this man, they go into a herd of pigs. And the pigs throw themselves off the cliff into the sea. These demons were so bent on destruction that as soon as they're given an opportunity to destroy something else, they take it. They were destroying the life of this man, and after they were cast out of him, they destroyed an entire herd, a massive herd of pigs. What this shows is that this is what the powers of darkness are all about. They're bent on destruction. Sometimes we tend to underestimate how powerful Satan really is. Satan and his minions want to tear down this world that God has created. They want to silence God and his power. They want to undo what God has created or what God has declared to be good. We see this way back in the Garden of Eden when the devil tempted Eve, and really we see it throughout the pages of Scripture. Satan wants to destroy everything. Whether it's the life of a man made in the image of God or animals of God's creation, whatever it is, Satan wants to destroy it. And even today, Satan is still bent on destruction. The issue really hasn't changed, but it maybe manifests itself in different ways. Satan wants to tear down and divide the church. He wants to divide society. He wants to destroy marriages and families. He wants life to end. He wants immorality to reign supreme. He wants injustice to be the hallmark of the day. He wants sin to run rampant. He's doing whatever he can to make sure that God's good creation is undone, and that the gospel is silenced. So, brothers and sisters, there's a battle going on. We're in a fight. And Christ has won the victory, yes, but the battle still rages, and that battle will still rage until Christ returns. But the comfort for us this morning is that our God is with us in it. We have Jesus on our side. And Jesus has power and authority over the spiritual forces of darkness. And that's what our story is about to show us. You see, then secondly, the authority of Jesus. Now, like I said, this is a dark and eerie story. But we also need to pay attention to where this is all happening. Again, this is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And verse 20 tells us that this region was known as the Decapolis, a Greek word that simply means 10 cities. And what this means is that this was mainly a Gentile area that had been heavily influenced by Greek culture and thought. What's interesting is that part of the Decapolis, part of this region, would have actually been within the boundaries of Israel as well, specifically the tribe of Manasseh. And so what this means is that this area was either full of Gentiles, those who were outside of the covenant, or it was a mixture of Gentiles and Israelites who were rebelling against that same covenant. And we know that they were rebelling against the covenant because there was a large herd of pigs grazing in the area. And according to Leviticus 11, pigs are considered unclean animals. And so if we think about it, Jesus is going to an area full of unclean Gentiles, with rebellious Israelites living there, and a place where people farm unclean animals. What's more, the landing port was a series of tombs, which is spooky enough, but even more spooky when we consider again that this is probably all happening at night. And the location of these events is really important, because this really isn't a place that you would expect Jesus to go. He's a faithful Israelite going to an area that's full of death, defilement, and rebellion. He's going to an unclean place. So why does Jesus come here? Why does he go to the other side? Why does he cross the Sea of Galilee to go to this region that's full of Gentiles and disobedient Israelites? At the end of our story, he's on his way back. So why does he come here? Well, thankfully, our story answers our questions. If you remember our context, Jesus is revealing his authority to his disciples, and he wants to show them that he has power over more than just creation. He had calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, but now Jesus comes to the Gerasenes to show his mercy to this demon-possessed man and to show to his disciples just how far his authority actually reaches. Jesus knew this man was there. He knew exactly what this man needed. And he knew that his disciples needed to see this. And again, as soon as Jesus gets off the boat, he's met by this demon-possessed man. Verse 6 tells us that this man falls down before Jesus. He falls down before Jesus. That's an act of worship. It's an act of reverence. It's an act of humility. It's an act of respect. But again, let's think about what happens here for a second. Because remember our first point. Remember that this man was completely controlled by these demons. He couldn't do anything by himself. But here he is, bowing down before Jesus. And then look at verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." This demon-controlled man is bowing before Jesus because the demons recognize Jesus' authority and his power. We're told that Jesus was commanding the demons to leave this man, and when these demons hear that, they shudder, they shake, and they are terrified at his authority. The demons knew exactly who stood before them. Jesus, the Son of God. And really, there's an irony here, isn't there? Because at the end of chapter 4, after Jesus calms the storm, the disciples are astonished and asked, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" His own disciples are trying to figure out who he is, but then we come to Mark 5, and the demons know exactly who Jesus is. And the reason they know who Jesus is because they know that he has power and authority over them. That's why the demons asked Jesus not to torment them. They knew that Jesus would one day be their undoing, that one day he would destroy them forever, and they don't want that to happen yet. They know that they are submissive and answerable to God's Son. But notice also that the demons don't want to leave the area either. They kind of like this Gentile region. And so they plead with Jesus not to send them far from there. But notice also that the demons need Jesus' permission to enter into the herd of pigs. They knew that they were going to be cast out of the man, but they can't go anywhere else or do anything else unless Jesus first permits them. And we read that Jesus grants their request and gives them permission. He casts the demons out of the man and then allows them to enter into the herd of pigs. What authority on display here? The powers of darkness, these demons that severely afflicted and controlled this man, answered to Jesus. Mark told us that no one had the power to subdue him. Yet Jesus, simply by the word of his mouth, casts the demons out and gives them permission to enter into the herd of pigs. And so the story makes very clear that Jesus has profound authority over the spiritual forces of darkness. Even the powers of evil are answerable to our God. Another example of this in Scripture would be the beginning of the book of Job. There, Satan can't do anything to Job unless God first lets him. And that's an important lesson that I think we really need to understand. Because earlier we noted that we tend to underestimate how powerful Satan really is. But we can also be tempted to think that Satan is more powerful than he actually is. We tend to think that Satan acts completely independent of God, don't we? But if we look at our story here in Mark 5, we see that even Satan and his demons are subjected to God as well. This is actually incredibly comforting for us this morning. Because in this, we see a God who is sovereign over all things and directing all things, including the forces of evil, according to his purpose and according to his will. He's not the author of evil, no, but he's certainly more powerful than it. And he's so powerful that he can even use it to accomplish his purposes. The amazing thing is that God has appointed a Savior for us who died on the cross and rose from the dead so that we may be saved and delivered from evil. Because of Christ, we have been released from the curse of sin, the clutches of Satan, and the powers of darkness. That's why we sang, O come, Emmanuel. Stanzas 3, 4, and 5 speak very clearly to what Jesus came to do. And so when we think about God's power over the forces, or Jesus' power and authority over the forces of darkness, you throw in John 3, 16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the Apostle Paul's confession in Romans 8 becomes a little more profound, doesn't it? He says there, I am sure, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. Because even the powers of darkness are answerable to him. What a comfort that is. Congregation of Christ, that is good news. Nothing happens outside of God's control. Nothing is ever going to tear us away from our God. And that is the blessing and the comfort of Christ's authority over the powers of darkness. He is divine. Even Satan and his minions answer to Jesus. There's still more that we can say about Mark chapter 5. Because notice, thirdly, how in our story there are really two different reactions to Jesus' authority. When confronted with the authority that Jesus has over the spiritual powers of darkness, there are two ways to react. Now in verse 14, we read that the herdsmen fled into the city after they saw the pigs sprint down the bank and then drown in the sea. But then notice verse 15. Verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. When the Gerasenes see the power of Jesus and are confronted with his authority, they're terrified. When they see this formerly demon-possessed man clothed and in his right mind, they tremble and they beg Jesus to depart from their region. They can't handle this kind of authority. They see Jesus' power and they don't want anything to do with it. They reject him and they beg him to leave. And this is completely backwards, isn't it? Instead of rejoicing at this amazing miracle, they cower in fear and reject Jesus. Why this rejection? Why would they beg Jesus to leave? What really undergirds their reaction to this miracle is their rejection of Jesus is really selfishness and greed. Instead of having compassion for this once demon-possessed and demon-controlled man, they see the drowning of the pigs as a complete undoing of their economic and financial stability. They would rather have a massive herd of 2,000 pigs on the hillside and a terrifying demon-possessed man hanging out over there by the tombs than a sane man with no pigs. What was normal for them was a good income, and you could probably argue a great income from the pigs because 2,000 is a massive herd. What was normal for them was a good income from the pigs and an odd, scary demon-possessed man. But now Jesus has upset the status quo and they want him gone. They focus on the wrong thing. These Gerasenes put their own wants, their own desires, and their own financial security ahead of Jesus' power and authority. They want nothing to do with Jesus because they're worried that his power will seriously affect the way that they do things. They're worried that his power will destroy more things in their lives just like the pigs were destroyed. Their usual way of life has been upset. They don't want it to be upset anymore. This reveals a truth that's still very real today. A lot of people don't want Jesus. A lot of people don't want Jesus. When people are confronted with the good news of the gospel and the power of Jesus over sin, over death, and over hell, they tend to focus on the wrong thing. They tend to focus on what they have to give up instead of what they've gained in Christ. Now, for us as believers in Christ, we have been made new. We've been bought with his precious blood. We're clothed in his righteousness, and we'll one day dwell with him in eternal glory. And all of that is because Jesus overcame the powers of death when he rose from the dead. Death has been defeated, and again, that's really good news. And in response to that, we do need to live lives for God's glory because of what he's done for us. And so that means we need to let go of our own sins and the idols we worship and then turn and worship God alone. But when people in our world hear that, they want nothing to do with it. They like their idols too much. They like their stuff too much. They like their status quo. They don't want anything to upset it. They might like the idea of the gospel, but when push comes to shove, they don't want the responsibility of changing their lives to follow Jesus. They don't want to let go of their own little kingdoms. They reject Jesus because they want to be in charge of their own lives. They don't want him to have authority over them. One of my professors at Mid-America, it's Dr. Strange, he says that all unbelief comes down to people saying, "I will not have this man rule over me." All unbelief comes down to people saying, "I will not have this man rule over me." That's the attitude of our world, isn't it? But that temptation still exists in the church, doesn't it? When we see what the gospel requires of us, we get a bit uncomfortable because we know that there are little pet sins or perhaps even big sins that we need to get rid of. We're all in for having Jesus as our Savior. But the idea of having Jesus as Lord and Master of our lives, that's a bit more difficult to handle, isn't it? For these Gerasenes, these Gentiles, and these rebellious Israelites, they saw what Jesus was capable of, and they rejected him because they realized that his power and his presence in their lives would seriously affect the way that they do things. They reject him, they beg him to leave, and he does. He doesn't stay where he isn't wanted. But, in complete contrast to the Gerasenes, the healed demon-possessed man wants nothing more than to follow after Jesus. While the Gerasenes beg Jesus to leave, this man begs to be with Jesus. It's the same word. The Gerasenes want nothing more than for Jesus to leave, but this man wants nothing more than to be with him. And that is a proper reaction to Jesus' authority over the powers of darkness. When we see what Jesus has done for us and how he's given us deliverance and salvation, we should want nothing more than to be with him. But notice that when this man wants to be with Jesus and follow him, Jesus doesn't let him. Now, at first blush, this might seem like a really, really odd thing for Jesus to do. But the reason that Jesus doesn't permit this man to follow him is because Jesus has bigger, more important things for this man to do. Jesus then commands him to go home and to tell his friends how much the Lord has done for him. He commissions this man to be a witness to the grace of God in his life and the authority that Jesus has over the powers of darkness. And this man does not hesitate. But he goes and proclaims in the entire Decapolis, all 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. But now let's think about this for a second. Because the Gerasenes had rejected Jesus and asked him to leave, and Jesus does just that. But even though he's leaving, Jesus isn't leaving without grace. He still sends this man, this healed man, into this region to proclaim the good news of deliverance and what Jesus had done for him. This is really important because, remember, this region was full of both Gentiles and rebellious Israelites. One of the main missions of Jesus was to come and rescue the lost sheep of Israel. But the gospel was also called to go to the Gentiles as well. And here, Jesus sends a missionary into a region where there's both. So this man was a walking witness to all that God had done in his life, and he proclaimed the good news in an area full of Gentiles that needed the gospel. But Jesus also sends this man into a region so that those rebellious Israelites might be brought back to God. And the mind-boggling thing is that the gospel takes root even here. When this man goes into the Decapolis to proclaim the good news, we read at the end of verse 20 that everyone what? Everyone marveled. They were blown away by God's grace and Jesus' power. And if you look at the history of the early church, what's interesting is that the Decapolis would become a safe haven in later years when the Church of God was experiencing persecution. When the devil tried to squash Christianity early in its history, bent on destroying the church like he always is, Christians were scattered all over the known world, but some of those scattered Christians found shelter on the other side. They found safety in a region that once wanted nothing to do with Jesus. The Gerasenes took some of Jesus' followers in. The kingdom of God sprouted in this region because of the witness of one man and because of the power of the Son of God. This is pretty interesting when we consider the context of our story. Turn one chapter back to Mark chapter 4. What's the parable that Jesus tells right before he calms the Sea of Galilee? parable of the mustard seed. Like a mustard seed, the mission to the Gerasenes started small with just one person, this demon-possessed and demon-controlled man who had been delivered by the power of Jesus. But through this one man, the gospel grew, sprouted, and spread like wildfire on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Like a mustard seed. And this reveals something important that we need to grab hold of. It truly is amazing that Jesus was able to cast the demons out of this man. Absolutely. But our story here from Mark 5 reveals something deeper than that. The story not only shows that Jesus has power and authority over the spiritual forces of darkness, but we also see in this story that Jesus has power and authority over the kingdom of darkness. No matter where the kingdom of darkness seems to be reigning and ruling, like it seemed to be in the region of the Gerasenes, like it might seem in our world now, no matter where the kingdom of darkness appears to be ruling and reigning, Jesus is more powerful. And he reigns over everything. And when the word of God is spoken, darkness is subdued because Satan trembles at the name of Jesus and at the word of God. And so we need to know this morning that Jesus has power and authority over all the forces of evil and the kingdom of darkness. We need to know that God is in control, that his Son has overcome the powers of darkness, and that nothing can separate us from the love of our God. Because we too were once lost on the other side. We were people who were rebelling against God and outside of the covenant. And so, like those soldiers in Dunkirk, we needed to be rescued. By God's grace, through the blood of his own Son, we've been delivered from our sin. We've been freed from the stranglehold of death. We've been released from the clutches of Satan. The gospel took root in our lives by the grace of God. And that is the comfort for us this morning. In a world that's growing more and more hostile to the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, in a world where Satan is trying to destroy everything, we can have the confidence that our God is with us and that Jesus has authority, so much authority that one day the victory will ultimately and eternally be his. So brothers and sisters, as children of God, we rest in the comfort of our powerful, powerful Savior. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious, almighty, heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the comfort that it gives us. We thank you for stories like these in Mark 5 that speak to the authority that you have over the powers of darkness, that one day the victory will clearly and eternally be yours. So, Father, we pray that as we wait for that day, you comfort us with the good news of the gospel, that you comfort us with those encouraging words from Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from your love. May that be the strength we need for another day. May that be the courage and comfort we need as we journey through this life, as we wait for the life and the glory of the life that is to come. Father, we pray that you speed that day, that Emmanuel will come again, that the new heavens and the new earth can be ushered in so that we may be with you in eternal glory forever. Bless us in this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.